Hey, when I was a kid, I remember Wednesday nights were my favorite night of the week, and here's why. Because after church, Mom and I was probably third or fourth grade, we'd always go grocery shopping, and we had to go grocery shopping on Wednesdays, and that's because it was double stamp day. Anybody remember S&H Green Stamps? Yeah. So where I live, Wednesdays was double stamp day, so she had to go on Wednesdays. And I loved it because you're thinking, oh, don't you want to go home? No. She would get to the store, and she would drop me off on aisle 7 while she did the shopping. And you know what was on aisle 7? The cereal aisle, okay? And I love that because as a little kid growing up, she'd say, pick out the cereal that you want for the week. And I went through every box of cereal. I would pick up that box. I would turn it around. I had to make sure it was the right box, the right cereal. But I wasn't choosing it by the flavor. Guess what I was choosing it by? What was inside of it. That's exactly right. I mean, as a little third grader, I'm looking to see what toy I want to take home. And I was always looking for that cereal that had the secret decoder in there. I don't remember that. It was like a magnifying glass with a certain cellophane, colored cellophane paper, and it had all these things. And I always thought it was the coolest thing because I could go to my brothers, I could go to my mom, I could go to my dad and say, can you read this? And they couldn't read it. But I would pull out my little secret decoder, and I could look down there, and I could tell you whatever it said. That secret decoder, like, it made me smarter. It made me more distinguished in my family. It set me apart by everybody. Now, that's a good thing if you have the secret decoder. But if you're the family that didn't have the secret decoder, and I never shared it with anybody, it was my box of cereal and it was my secret decoder. I never shared the secret decoder with anybody because I wanted to hold the key to what that message said. Well, you know, that Jesus taught in many different ways when he was alive. And one of the ways he taught, and some people say anywhere between 30 or 50 times he taught in scripture, he taught with what we call parables. And some people might say parables are kind of like secret codes. They're really hard to figure out. And we're going to start a series this week called, the series is called Code Breakers. And we'll be taking a 4-week look in this month of April of the different parables. But here's what we need to understand, that when Jesus taught in parables, it was never to hide the truth from anybody. It was actually, he taught that way so they would lean into the truth. That at the point of his life that he started teaching in parables, he had so many followers that would just come and listen. And many of those followers were there just to kind of check out the show. But Jesus always taught in such a way that he wanted people to lean in because he wanted them to get the truth of everything he was saying. But oftentimes he said in a way that if somebody really wasn't leaning in, if they were there more as a fan than a follower, he didn't hide the truth from them, but he taught in such a way if they weren't really willing to open up their ears and lean in and listen, they might miss what he was trying to say. In fact, he said this in the book of Matthew chapter 13. He said to those, and this is him talking about his parables, he said to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. In other words, those who lean in, they will get even more than what they started with when they first began leaning in. And he says, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. And so in this series that we're doing, the Code Breakers, it is really designed for us to lean in. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you're like, Keith, I've tried to read the Bible. I've tried to understand the parables. I just don't get it. Is God trying to keep it from me? I need to declare really loud and clear right now, God never wants to keep and hide his truth from us. It is always delivered and given to us in a way that we will lean in. And so today I want to take us to a very well-known parable. It's the parable of the seeds. And I want us to look at it and lean in together and really figure out and discover the truth together that we will walk out of here knowing Jesus more fully, that we can live more fully for him. And so here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13. And at this point in the message, I'm supposed to say, and if you don't have your Bibles, it will be up on the screen in front of you. But it's not on the screen. And we're in a day and age that many people don't even bring their Bible because we know it's on the screen in front of us. So let me read it for us here. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. He says, he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. And here's the parable about the seeds. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. And other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. And so this parable, Jesus starts out and says there were very large crowds that were there together to listen to him. Again, I often think of the crowds that came to listen to him, to watch him perform the miracles, to experience everything that he was doing. There were many that were totally interested in what he was doing and interested in who he was as the Son of God. But there were many there that were just there for the show. We really might consider them more fans than followers. Now, can we pause there for a second and just realize this? The parables that Jesus used 2,000 years ago are the same parables that are relevant to us today. But I think if you go across any church in America today and we're all gathering like this, you will see lots and lots of people gather to hear about Jesus. But unfortunately, some are there more as fans than they are there as followers. That in Jesus' days, they would stop they were doing, but when he was in town and they would go check him out. They would get all excited when he performed a miracle. And they might have even hooped and hollered when he did something really good. I was trying to think of an analogy for that, and I was thinking maybe like when the Rockies win a game, but I'm realizing that may not be the best illustration that I used there. But I think as Jesus taught them, as Jesus was leading people, there was probably this tension that was felt between Jesus and his fan base. Because Jesus never intended then nor now to create a fan base. When Jesus came to this earth, when he calls us today, it is to produce followers. And so he told this parable for the people listening, just as we listen to it today, and he's trying to help people understand and distinguish themselves. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Now understand, it says a large crowd was there, so anybody listening would automatically be in the fan division. But he told this parable and brings it up to us today for us to do some self-examination and really determine, are we more of a fan of Jesus or are we truly a follower of Jesus? And he was really trying to get them to the point to say, Jesus, I am all in. I'm not a little bit in. I'm not a 1 foot in. I'm not a Christmas and Easter in. I am all in. Because to be a follower of Jesus, that's what it means. And so on this day that he shared this parable with them, everybody listened. And as they were going home that day, the disciples looked at him and they're going, Jesus, we're kind of confused. Why do you teach this way? Why do you say in such a way that we don't always understand it? That's when Jesus looked at him and said, I don't teach in a way that tries to hide the truth from you. I really teach in a way that tries to get you to lean in to understand the truth. Because when you lean in to understand the truth, there's this moment in there that you're listening with your ears to understand with your mind. But as you lean in more, it goes from your mind to your heart. So he looks at disciples and said, I want you to fully understand exactly what I meant today. And so then he takes a few minutes and he begins to describe and explain what he meant. And here's what he said in verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and he snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. And he says in verse 20, and the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately they receive it with great joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last very long. And they fall away as soon as they have problems or they are persecuted for believing God's word. And then in verse 22, he says this, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is ever produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear, and they understand God's word, and they produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. Can I just boil it down real simple in today's terms, what he was saying? is just because you own a hat with the team logo on it, just because you wear the jersey and say, I'm all on that team, and even if you attend a few games every year, that doesn't prove anything. Just because you attend church, just because you have your particular seat you sit in, that does not prove anything. Jesus says, what matters is your response to the gospel. And a response always requires action. So it's not how you identify yourself. It's not where you sit. It's not that you go to church. It is your response that matters. And so let me just take a few minutes, and there's three responses that I think as a follower, not a fan, but as a follower of Jesus, that we should be having in our lives. And here's my goal by the time we finish today, that you will first of all recognize for your own self, are you a fan or are you a follower? And even more than that, I pray as we begin working through this series of the code breakers, that we will all lean in and go, I'm not much of a follower, but I'm taking an even deeper step and I'll become more of a follower for you, Jesus. So here's the first response. If you received a bulletin when you walked in, good news is it's using a pen. So we can actually use this one today. You can actually write the notes on there. But here's the first one. The response is intentional. So the responses that are required as a follower as opposed to a fan, the response is intentional. When Denise and I moved into our new house, we were excited about it because we'd never had a basement before. So we got a basement. But down the basement, it was a finished out basement, but there was one room that was like a humongous storage closet. In fact, it could almost be a bedroom. It was so big for someone you don't like very much, but it was a small room down there, unfinished out. And we're like, we're going to make this our workout room. We already had a treadmill, so we took the doors off, had some Memphis church that did a lot of work to get that treadmill in that room. And then we went and bought a TV that we're going to mount up there, and we didn't even have electricity in it, so we had a friend come and put electricity in the room so we could put the TV up there so she could watch her videos when she's working out. Went and bought some mats that you put on the floor, like a real workout room. Like, this is going to be, we've never had a house with a workout room, so we have it all in there. Last week, if you're at the 9 o'clock service, I got in trouble after the service because I never told you, did I jump off the zip line? For those here still wondering, I jumped. Okay, so let me finish this story. We bought this house with this really cool room that we could put a workout room in. And we bought the treadmill. We bought the floor mats. We bought the TV. We got electricity file put in there. That's all there is to the story, okay? There's nothing else to finish. If you're waiting for it, that's all. We had good intentions, but we never did anything with those intentions. And here's when it comes to us following Jesus, whether we're a follower or a fan, simply having good intentions doesn't make you a follower. You must be intentional in what you do to truly make you a follower. Let's go back to the parable. Anytime there's a parable, there's usually these characters or elements within the story that they assign to somebody. So in the parable that Jesus talked about, there's one, the most important character, and that was the farmer. And the farmer represents God. And let's all agree, the parable, he says that the farmer went along and he dropped seed. Let's all recognize and declare right now, without the farmer, there's not a parable. Okay, without the farmer in this story, there's just soil, where there's good soil or hard, rocky soil or thorny soil, but there's all kinds of soil, but there is no story to be told in this particular parable if there is no farmer, because if there's no farmer, there's no seeds being planted. Are you with me? Here's why this is important, because I'm talking about responses that we need to have as a follower. But let's never put the burden of following Jesus on ourselves. If God doesn't come and grab us first, we have no story. If God doesn't plant the seed of his word in our life first, we have no response to give. And I'm thankful, as a fourth grade little boy, that Jesus came looking for me. I'm thankful as a fourth grade little boy that he came knocking on the door of my heart and that there was such a pull by the Holy Spirit in my life. But I want you to know, though I believe as I read scripture that there is a response on my part that I had to open the door, if he didn't come knocking, I would have never found him. So in our story right now, as we talk about the responses to meaning to be a follower of Jesus, we need to declare and understand it is not because we're something good that started that created the responses. Jesus initiated all of it with his grace and his love and his forgiveness. But in this story, the Bible says the farmer came along and he was planting things. But once he dropped the seeds, there had to be a reaction, there had to be activity of the response of the dropped seeds. And Jesus made it really clear. He said some of the seeds that were dropped, it just dropped on hard land. So what he was talking about is where they were living, where he was describing, is there had been footpaths, and you've been on footpaths and trails around here as you've been hiking. There's no way a seed is ever going to dig into those footpaths because it's been trod on and tread on for so many years. It's just hard as concrete almost. So Jesus said, in this particular time, the farmer dropped the seed. But the heart and the life of the person was so hard that the evil one came and just snatched it up. He said there was some more seed that was dropped on the rocky ground. And I'm amazed. I go through some of the red rocks and you see these humongous just rock formations. And in there, there's just a plant, a tree growing out of the side of it. Somehow a seed got in there and found a place in there. But most of the time, the reason you don't see lots of plants in these rock formations on rocky land is because it doesn't ever have the roots. And so when the sun comes or the wind comes or the elements come, they just get blown away and there's never any plant that comes from it. Or you can look at some plants or some ground that Jesus said in his parable that is just full of thorns. It might be good soil, but there's so many thorns and it represents all the stuff in our life that they choke out what was planted inside of them. And there may be some here in this room right now that one of those three describes you. Remember, just because you're in here doesn't declare you a follower. You may be more of a fan because you're letting the cares and the stuff of the world choke you out and choke out what God's doing inside of you. And those things that choke out what God's doing inside of us, they could be negative things or they could even be positive things, but they're not godly things. Or maybe it is that you have a relationship, you encounter Jesus in such a way, but you've not dug down deep with discipleship to really get the roots to hang on. Or it could be that you have not removed yourself from all the cares of the world, and Satan's just about to snatch out what God put inside of you, or what began there. And so on our part, to be a follower of Jesus, it takes a response on our part that we have to be intentional in our response. I think I've shared with y'all before, but probably the most intentional discipleship elements in my life was when I was in sixth grade. And my dad taught me how to read the Bible. He did more than teach me. He showed me. He exemplified what it means to read the Bible. But he just said, son, you ought to try to read the Bible every single day. And he laid that foundation in there. And I know I stand before you today as your pastor. And many of my roots that God has put in me is intentional because my father taught me to read the Bible. And that's a habit and practice that I try to do every single day of my life now. But intentionality of reading the Bible. Intentionality of praying. Attentionality of being in worship with other Christians. Do you realize this? That the average attendance in America right now is most people who call themselves regular attenders of church. They attend church once every 4 weeks and they call themselves a regular attender. Now, I'm not here to throw stones at people like that, but I'm just saying there are intentional discipleship practices that we need in our life to be a follower. We want to plant ourselves on the fertile ground so our roots can go down deep. But if we're only getting fertilized and watered once every 4 weeks, I'm not sure how deep those roots can go. I'll tell you another great way that we can grow deep roots, that we can make sure we're on fertile ground, is getting in a group. Just out of curiosity, how many are in a group, whether a Sunday school class on Sunday morning or a group? Now, those that raise your hand, don't worry, that's not to point you out. But here's what I would tell you. I think groups may be the most transformational activity that you can place yourself in. Because it's in a group, whether it's a Sunday school class or a group that meets in a home or wherever you meet, it is with other body believers in the body of Christ that you are talking about life. That my struggles and your struggles, we can be transparent and we can pray for one another. It is where life transformation best takes place. And if you're not in a group, we would love to help you get in one. We're starting a men's group, a brand new men's group on Wednesday nights. Guys, if you're in here and you're looking for a group, see us afterwards, some me, myself, or someone else. We'll get you in a group. I'll tell you another type of group that we're doing. It's just a short term, but we have our men's retreat coming up the first weekend in May. And what a great way to jump in with some men if you're here and just going, okay, I'm going to launch this whole guy relationship, this whole community relationship with some men on a weekend just to dig in deeper to God's word. We've got ladies groups, we've got couples groups, we've got Sunday school groups, we have all kinds of groups, but I truly believe that a group is one of the most transformational, intentional things that you can do to grow deep in your faith. So, if you're taking notes on your outline, what's our response? It's intentional, and I also think our response should be identifiable. Our response should be identifiable. Isn't it interesting when Jesus told this parable that he actually described four different identifiable responses? Now think about this for a second. So he tells this story, he tells this parable in such a way and delivers it for the people to hear and then helps his disciples to understand it better. And why? Because he wanted every person to hear it to recognize one of the four different groups that a person could fall into, not for information's sake, but for heart's sake. And that's why I think one of the goals of today should be when we leave here that we look at the four different groups and we determine which one we are. Here's the good news about identifying it. Once you identify, it doesn't mean you're stuck there. Once you identify, it doesn't mean, and that's who you are. Once you identify, that's the beginning of change. If you never identify where you are, you never know what steps to take to make a difference. And so, as a response, it must be identified. Here's what I want you to identify from these four different groups that Jesus pointed out. As you look at them and see what he says about them, I believe one has eternal salvation and three don't. Because it says, and the birds of the air, so the evil ones, snatched it away. Here's what the scripture says. If you know, truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, nobody can snatch you away from him. I love the verse in the Old Testament that says that when we ask Christ in our heart, God inscribes on his hand our name. And that Old Testament word inscribes, it doesn't mean he just took a pen and wrote your name on his hand. If you take a pen, I can wipe it off, right? It says he inscribes on his hand. It's like he takes a hot branding iron and God takes his own hand symbolically and takes a hot branding iron with your name on it and sizzles on his hand your name. And so scripture is very clear that salvation is there. It cannot be snatched away. And so when Jesus tells this parable and says that the evil one snatches it away, that leads me to believe in that particular situation, it was a fan, not a follower, that got snatched away. And what Jesus is trying to describe for us today, there will be no fans in heaven, only followers. And so he tells this story in such a way that we can look at it and see ourselves in the story and identify what group we are in. Let me ask you a question right now. This is not to say out loud or tell your neighbor, but just identifiable question for yourself. Which of these groups describe you? Now, you say, okay, I feel like I'm the one in the thorns. Like, I know Jesus. Like, I'm coming to church and I'm trying to do some things, but I feel like the cares of the world and the stresses of life and all these things are choking out everything that God is trying to do in my life. Does that mean I'm just a fan? Does that mean I won't go to heaven one day? Well, it does mean this, because you just said it. So you're in a thorny patch of ground. Now, here's the good news. The farmer, God, planted it, but you have the response that you can move where the seed is. You can take yourself out of some of the situations that you find yourself in. You can remove yourself from the people you're hanging out with. You can take yourself out of some environments that you're surrounded by. And you can place yourself in a more fertile soil that can produce the fruits. That's what it means to be a follower and not a fan. Now, maybe I should have preached the sermon last week. Because Easter probably brings more fans than the Sunday after Easter. You know, we said last week that Easter is the number one attended Sunday statistically across America on Easter Sunday. Do you know what one of the most least attended Sundays is? The Sunday after Easter, yeah. Because everybody checked out the box and they came last week, so they don't have to come this week. Okay, so maybe I should have preached it last week, but can we be honest here? You can be a person that fills the same seat every single week and still be a fan. Because we're not talking about the location of your rear, we're talking about the location of your heart. And so it's identifiable. Let me give the last one and we'll wrap up the sermon today. The response. The response is measurable. The response is measurable. When Jesus was saying, what did he say? He said, in verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produces a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So when we follow Jesus, there is a measurability to us. Not that we walk around going, hey, I'm a 30%er, hey, I'm a 60%er, I'm a 20%er, I'm a 90%er. Not that we go around bragging it, but here's what we need to understand, that as a follower of Jesus, our response is to produce fruit. We talked about fruit a few weeks ago. Fruit is the good works that we do. Fruit is the relationships that I'm in. Fruit is the conversations that I have. But as a follower of Jesus, he never planted us simply to be a pretty plant. The farmer walked along and the seeds that he was dropping was meant to produce fruit. And I think it's a healthy option, a healthy choice for us to make is from time to time to look at our lives and say, how much fruit am I producing? I love last week, you know, we were talking about inviting people. And many of you are doing that. I had a couple walk up to me, or one of the wife, and she said, look, I brought my esthetician, my eyebrow plucker person. That's all I know it as. She goes, she's been taking care of my eyebrows for years and years. I invited her, she came. Someone else came up to me and said, hey, I invited my coworker. And so inviting people, that's a form of fruit. Being kind to people, that's a form of fruit. Giving your life, sacrificing for other people, that's a form of fruit. And we can get so caught up in just the mundaneness of Christianity, the mundaneness of following Jesus, that we can look up and not actually produce fruit. Let me make a statement to you, and you may agree or disagree with this one. That some of us have been a Christian so long, we are more conditioned than we are filled with the Spirit. Conditioned by our lives than we are filled by the Spirit. Let me say that again. Explain what I mean. Like, God could step away from my life, just pretend he won't, he's not, and it never will happen, could step away. I don't think it would change how I live, because for 30 plus years, I've been living this way. I'm conditioned to live this way. It's just out of habit. It's out of routine. But fruit will never be produced out of routine. Fruit is produced when daily, I'm like, God, would you fill me, empty me of me, and fill me with you. That's when fruit is produced. So I think what the parable is saying is this one, is that God desires us to be planted on the good soil, and that we can actually measure, and we should look and examine the fruit that we're bearing. You know one thing about seeds that produces fruit? Those fruit produces seeds. And what do they produce? More fruit. A two-year-old granddaughter. I pray for my son and daughter-in-law every single day that their lives will be led with such clarity of Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit that they would be produce fruit. so the next generation of the Smith family would produce fruit. We should be living our lives and producing such fruit that doesn't just stop with us, it begins with us. And it's measurable. So here's my question as we wrap up today. Which one are you? In the parable, are you a fan or are you a follower? And if you find yourself just a fan, what responses, what steps do you need to take in your life to move more into the following Jesus? And if you say, Keith, no, I'm not bragging, but I'm a follower of Jesus, then my question is, and are you examining the fruit you're producing? And is there a way that God would want to produce even more fruit through your lives? Remember when Jesus did the parables, it was to never hide the truth from us. It was to get us to lean in. Lean into what he's saying, but lean into the application of it as well. And my prayer is that we would lean in. Lean into the truth of God. The band's going to come up here, and I believe they have one more song they're going to do as we wrap up. And I just want to pray as they get ready, and then we will end with one final just corporate worship time together. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you disturb us, if that's the right word, in order to get us our attention. I pray this, that we would all be followers of you. That you would pull us, drive us, yank us, whatever it takes, that we would step from simply being fans, that we would be true followers of you. And God, may our lives produce more and more fruit for your glory. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.